Morning, everyone. Welcome to Petersham Baptist Church this morning. My name's Ian, and I'll be leading us through our time of corporate worship today. We're in a series at the moment all about discipleship. One of the privileges of discipleship is that we get to meet together to encourage one another. The writer to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter of Hebrews puts it this way. This written to disciples of Jesus about 30 years after his death and resurrection and ascension. He puts it this way. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, that's exactly what we've come together to do this morning, to meet with God, to meet with his people, to be encouraged by him and to encourage one another. Well, as we begin to do this, let me commit our time to God in prayer. Let's pray, shall we? Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of being able to gather and worship you corporately this morning. We confess that in and of ourselves, none of us have any ability or longing to ascribe you worth. That if we're ever going to truly love you and love our neighbour, then you must first transform our hearts. And so we praise you for the undeserved kindness of the gospel, that there's now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, that because you first draw near to us through Jesus, we can now draw near to you as a body of believers. And so we come to you through Jesus' merits this morning and through his righteousness alone. And we ask that your word would go forth powerfully this morning. We pray that it wouldn't return to you without achieving the purpose for which you've sent it forth, as you've promised. And we pray that we'd be people who respond to your saving grace with repentance and adoration and faith. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to have our Bible reading now.
Our first Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. You can find that on page 189 of your pew Bible. 989 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Our second Bible reading comes from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. You can find that on page
1075
of your pew Bible. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them. and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put to my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed."
Thanks so much, Phoebe. Dave's going to come and preach now.
Thanks, Ian, and thanks, Phoebe. That was great reading. Why don't I pray? Father in heaven, as we come to your word and continue to look at this subject of discipleship, we ask that you'd be with us this morning to help us, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the words in Matthew 28, and also that he'd help us to understand what they mean for us, that we might live as Jesus' disciples and be disciple makers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone is discipled by someone. Young children today are discipled by their heroes, the singers, the dancers they see, who they want to sing and dance like. We have young sportsmen who aspire to be like their rugby league heroes or their AFL heroes. If I told you that I really want to be like Mohammed El-Shabagi, you probably wouldn't have a clue who that is, and yet he's the number one squash player in the world at the moment, and a very good player indeed. People who are of more leftist orientation in politics perhaps aspire to be like some of their socialist heroes. People who are on the other side of the spectrum politically might aspire to be like other people. There are people who are influencing us, whether we know it or not, shaping us, shaping who we are. But as Christians, who is the one who's supposed to really influence us? Who are we supposed to be discipled by? Well, of course, it's the Lord Jesus. And so we're considering at the moment in this 3-week series what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and also a disciple maker for Jesus. We're in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20 for 3 weeks. And so that's, you might think that's a lot of time to spend on 5 verses, and yet our goal is that we can really think carefully about discipleship and what the implications of discipleship are for us. The title of our series is Becoming Disciples Who Make Disciples. And the idea of becoming isn't meant to suggest that we at PBC are not yet disciples, but rather that we're all growing in what it means to actively live out our discipleship and in what it means to make disciples of others. None of us can say that we've arrived, that we've perfected our disciple-making technique. Or if you think you have, come and see me. I'd love to learn from you. Well, last week's sermon focused on verses 16 to 19 and was really looking at the why of our discipleship. And so we saw that because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, because he is reigning as our resurrected king, we must be about his agenda. And so this was conveyed clearly when Jesus says in Matthew 28 verses 18 and 19, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." Therefore, because I have this authority, therefore go and make disciples. And the word therefore really tells us that the only appropriate response to Jesus having been raised to a place of power and authority as the King of the universe, the only appropriate response to that is for us to be about his agenda, to live as his agents in helping him to accomplish his great plan. And his great plan is that he's calling and gathering together a people from every ethnic group throughout the whole world. And he's bringing them together, and together they will be his church, a community of people who've trusted in him as Saviour and as King, and who are living in the world as disciples who are making disciples, more disciples of Jesus. But if last Sunday's sermon was reminding us of the why of discipleship, Today we're looking at the what of discipleship. And so our sermon today is entitled, The Nature of Our Discipleship. Our King is calling. Our focus is going to be on verses 19 and 20, the first part of 20. These verses focus upon the nuts and bolts of what making disciples means. And so we're going to answer this question. What does it mean when Jesus tells you and he tells me to go and make disciples? Well, obviously the first step in answering this question is to understand what a disciple is. In Australia, when a person completes their schooling, they have to choose what they're going to do next. And some people look for jobs straight away. They think they've spent enough time studying. Some people apply to go to university. But there are others, and particularly those who are good at working with their hands, who decide to learn a trade, such as building or carpentry or bricklaying or plumbing, being an electrician or a motor mechanic, and there's many other trades as well. And learning a trade involves going to TAFE and you learn certain skills there, but perhaps more significant for becoming an accomplished tradesman is spending 3 years at least as an apprentice, learning from an experienced boss, an experienced tradesman. And so as an apprentice, you must listen carefully to what your teacher is saying to you, and then you have to do it. Apprentices can often be seen following their boss around, listening to what the boss says, learning from the boss's example, whether it's a good example or a not so good example. There can be a lot of bossing that goes on, I've observed. Apprentices get told what they have to do, often in no uncertain terms. But the goal by the end of the 3-year apprenticeship is that the apprentice will be like his or her teacher by knowing what his or her teacher knows and by being able to do what they can do. And this apprenticeship model that we're familiar with in Australia, it conveys really what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is above all a learner, a pupil, a student, and a student not acquiring theoretical knowledge, but learning things that are useful and relevant for life and lived out in experience. And so in the simplest sense, you could say a disciple is someone who chooses to learn from another and devotes themselves to following their teacher around so that they can understand and put into practice the things their teacher knows and shows them. John the Baptist had disciples. Other rabbis of the first century before and after Jesus had disciples. In Jesus' day, it was not unusual for a Jewish religious teacher to be followed around by students who listened carefully to what their teacher was saying and then tried to live it out. The best picture we have of this, I think, in the Bible is the 12 disciples, of course, who followed Jesus around for 3 years, and their journey, their goal, was to know and understand their master, to understand his teaching as it's presented to us in the four Gospels in the New Testament. And in those Gospels, we see these young men and also a core group of women who were following Jesus around too. They're following him everywhere. They're listening to his every word. They're watching his every movement. They're asking questions and often misunderstanding the answers, but they're eagerly trying to know what their master wants them to know. They were his apprentices. And gradually their understanding of who Jesus is, what he knows, how to live like him, their understanding grew until they reached a point where they were competent to instruct others in the very things they'd been taught. 264 times in the Gospels, Jesus' followers are described as disciples. And that's far more than any other label that's used of them. And this is not insignificant. It really points to the fact that the early believers self-identified as disciples, a term which points to their allegiance to Jesus first and foremost, to Jesus as their master and their teacher. in addition to the fact that he was their saviour and their king. Their teacher was calling them to live as members of his kingdom, and he showed them how to do that over that 3-year period. And while there's a sense in which Jesus was not doing something novel when he called people to come and learn from him, in another sense it was incredibly novel because he was not just another rabbi. He was the Messiah, the promised one, the way, the truth and the life, the only one who'd come from the Father. He knew the reality of the eternal things that he was talking about. He knew God the Father as no one else did. He taught about things that no one else could know about. And he showed himself through his miracles, through his resurrection, through the authority that he exerted, that he was actually God in the flesh. And so if there was ever a master who was worth following, worth learning from, it's Jesus. No one else compares to him. And he continues to call people everywhere to follow him and learn from him. Only now he's doing it through us. But if being a disciple of Jesus in the first century meant recognising Jesus as the Messiah who saves, choosing to be physically with him, following him around so that we could learn all that we can from him, so we can live for him and become like him, what does it mean to be a disciple now? Obviously, in the 21st century, we can't physically follow him around. We can't hear him audibly with our ears. Well, in some respects, being Jesus' disciple today means much the same as it did then. A disciple of Jesus is not someone who simply likes him, or someone who views him positively, or someone who prefers him to other religious teachers. A disciple of Jesus today will recognise him as the promised Messiah, Saviour, King, the one who saves from sin and its consequences, the one who wants to be their teacher. And so the disciple today will intentionally seek to learn all they can from Jesus so they can live for him and become like him. And crucial to this, obviously, is listening to Jesus speak to us in the Bible, particularly in the Gospels and the New Testament. And when this is done in quietness, in personal prayer times when we're alone with Jesus, there's a sense in which we are still drawing near to him, to be with him so we can learn from him, so that we might learn how to live for him and become like him. But it does remain the case that even with that access in prayer that we have, we can't follow Jesus physically like the first disciples did. And this is why, precisely why, Jesus has commissioned his disciples in every generation to make disciples on his behalf. And so in the absence of his physical presence, we who know and follow Jesus have become his disciple-making agents. What a responsibility. I don't know whether you've ever paused to think about the immense privilege but also responsibility we have in being Jesus' means of reaching a lost world and gathering people from all nations to be part of his church. Sometimes we trust in Jesus as our saviour from sin's consequences and the punishment we deserve. But having trusted in him as saviour, we progress only a little way in our faith journey from that initial step. Sometimes we even stagnate. Knowing that Jesus is our saviour, we don't really move on to grow in a life of discipleship, learning from him and living for him as a disciple maker. I wonder this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you taken that step of becoming his disciple through believing in him, but also through being willing to learn from him for the rest of your lives? Is he your master and your teacher? Is he shaping who you are and who you're becoming? Now, it's probably true that most of you here have just said, yes, I am a disciple, and I do want to learn from him, and I am learning from him. And that's great, because that's of the utmost importance if we're going to grow and learn what it means when Jesus tells us to go make disciples. And what it means is this, firstly, that Jesus wants all of us who name him as our Saviour and our Master, he wants all of us to go somewhere for him. All of us are to go somewhere for him. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Now, it's significant that Jesus did not say, "Therefore, stay. Stay where you are. Don't go anywhere else, but make disciples only where you are, amongst people with whom you resonate most closely because they're like you. Go to the ones who you feel most comfortable around and put all of your energy for the rest of your life into those people." No, Jesus didn't say that. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we find Jesus saying to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, "Don't go, as I send you out in twos, and don't go to the Gentiles, just stay amongst the Jews. I need you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But now, at the end of his three-year ministry, Jesus is saying, the time for staying among the Jews has come to an end. We need to go. We need to get out there. Wherever Gentiles can be found, we need to be there. Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations has sometimes been interpreted, though, as requiring every Christian to leave their home and travel to a faraway place to preach to an ethnic group different to their own. And so people who hold this view emphasise the go part so much that anyone who stays is obviously disobeying. But I think that's going too far, isn't it? The emphasis in this statement, go and make disciples, is really on the making. That's the most important thing. And so what Jesus is really saying is that throughout your life, wherever you go and wherever you are, be making disciples. Be making disciples. Now, obviously, the fact that Jesus wants his church to be made up of disciples from every nation requires us to go to where those nations are. And so that's why the great missionary movement, which kind of began, I guess, in the late 1700s and in the 1800s, it was such a new and novel thing. Because for so long people had forgotten that they had to leave their own country, leave their own region, leave their own village and press out into uncomfortable and new areas to find people who haven't yet heard. And so the modern missionary movement, where people went from Europe to Africa and to Asia and to Australia to preach the good news about Jesus, was so important. And mission, cross-cultural mission as a form of discipleship, is an ongoing demand and challenge for us. We can never forget the fact that going and making disciples of all nations will require some of us to leave where we are and go to places where other nations are. But the word nations really refers to ethnic group. And so we in multicultural Australia know that we have an assortment of nations on our doorstep. Our society, our city of Sydney, is made up of dozens and dozens of ethnic groups. And so, if you feel that going to Africa is not what God has for you, it's too far, it's just, no, I can't do that, well, I'd suggest that there's probably an African population in Sydney that you could go and befriend and get to know. Or a Chinese population, Mandarin speakers, or a Vietnamese population, or you could probably fill in the blank, because the nations have come to us. And so going into all the world to make disciples of all nations, in one way, has been made a whole lot easier for us now. Jesus' command is above all about faithfulness rather than distance. The important thing is that we go somewhere for him. And so clearly going somewhere can mean going close by or going far away. It's not for no reason that Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, where you are, and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Beginning close, edging out further and going still further. You and I must be faithful in making disciples where we are. And it's not by accident that you live where you do, or that I live where I do. We believe in a God who is sovereign, and we believe that nothing in our life happens by coincidence. And so God has you where you are for a reason, and it's this, that you would be his disciple-making agent in the place where you do life. And so this might mean that going for you means going next door to your neighbour, or to the shops where you can meet people, or to a cafe, or to a club where you can mingle with people, or to a gym where you can talk while you're running on the treadmill or on the exercise bike. Anywhere that you can encounter people who don't know Jesus is a good place to be when it comes to seeking to make disciples. God has you where you are during this season for a reason, so that you can be his disciple-making agent in the place where you do life. Well, Jesus wants us to go, but he wants us to make something for him. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We're to make disciples with him and for him. But what does this look like, really? How do I make a disciple of Jesus? Well, there are two parts to the process. The first is that I help someone to become a disciple of Jesus. Making disciples means getting to know people who aren't Christians, introducing them to Jesus so they can start a new life as his disciple. As one writer has said, in our homes and our workplaces, in our families and with our friends, as husbands, wives, mums, dads, sons, daughters, employers, employees, teachers, coaches, lawyers, doctors, janitors, consultants, waiters, salespeople and accountants, you and I intentionally lead lives that imitate Christ. As we model the character of Christ and show the love of Christ, we commend the life of Christ to people all around us. And so helping someone to become a disciple begins with showing them what Jesus is like with our lives. But it also involves sharing what he's done for us, giving an account of the hope that we have through sharing parts of our story, our testimony, who we found him to be, who we know him to be in our experience of walking with him. And yet it also involves explaining, speaking, preaching even, the good news that Jesus is a saviour and that he's made a way for our sins to be forgiven so that we can know our Maker in relationship. And so, helping people to become disciples is really about evangelism. But it also involves pre-evangelism. It also involves relationship building. It also involves placing yourselves in places where you can have opportunities to get to know people. It's all of these things. All of these things are a part of helping people to become disciples. And the goal is that we have a chance to invite people to respond to what they now know about Jesus through our example and our words, so that they can make a decision to trust in him and know the salvation and the peace that he secured when he died on the cross. And so this is why Jesus declares baptizing new disciples to be such an important part of the disciple-making process. Baptism is a visible symbol of the things that take place in a new disciple's heart and mind. Baptism signifies that their sins are cleansed, that the old life has gone and that they've been, as it were, raised a new creation to live a new life with a new allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Baptism is an act of initiation which signifies conversion. And so the 1689 Baptist Confession says this about baptism: "The only persons who can rightly submit themselves to this ordinance of baptism are those who actually profess repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, being willing to yield obedience to him." And we are a Baptist church, and we do affirm that baptism is for people who have believed in the Lord Jesus, because it symbolises cleansing. It symbolises being crucified with Christ and buried with him, and then being raised a new creation. And this is a volitional thing. It involves decision making. It involves the will and the heart. And so that's why we don't baptise babies, because they haven't made that decision yet. We believe in believers' baptism. Now, that's not to say that if some of us have come from different church traditions, we don't work hard to understand the understanding of baptism that you were taught. And yet, the fact that Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations and baptise them," when he says that baptism is supposed to symbolise the decision that the disciple has made to trust in him and follow him. It's also worth noting that when a person is baptised into the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the baptised person is initiated into the sum total of who God is and what he does. This is the triune God that the disciple is believing in and living for. The baptised person acknowledges that God the Father is the creator and the preserver. Jesus is the mediator and redeemer and the teacher, the pattern for life, and the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier, the comforter. And so it's a Trinitarian understanding that the disciple is embracing, a Trinitarian understanding of who God is. Well, in addition to helping someone to become a disciple, making disciples involves helping someone to grow as a disciple. And this occurs as we teach them how to live for him and how to obey him. And so that's why it's incorrect to see discipleship as the same thing as evangelism. Because while evangelism is a part of discipleship, it's that necessary for that first step. Discipleship involves a whole lot more. Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." And this occurs over a lifetime. Making disciples involves helping our brothers and sisters in Christ to know Jesus more intimately and grow in their understanding of what he wants for them. And so this involves modelling the Christian life. But it also involves teaching what Jesus commanded, everything Jesus commanded, everything Jesus taught. Dallas Willard calls this the practice of routine obedience from the heart. That's the goal, that as living as Jesus' followers, we would know how to routinely obey him from the heart, because we know everything that he taught. The disciple of Jesus is to be taught that they are under Jesus' authority in every area of life. He wants to be their teacher. He wants to be the one who instructs them, who shapes them, who transforms them, who influences their decision making. John, the disciple, wrote this. "Anyone who loves," he quotes Jesus as saying this, "anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And so at the core of being Jesus' disciple is learning and obeying his commands. And this is an ongoing process. We can't learn them all in the first couple of weeks of having become a Christian. A disciple is not one who has already learnt everything they need to know, but one who is always learning. The school days of a Christian are never over. And so discipleship is a journey in which we willingly and progressively come to know our Master better and better and become more like him in our character, our speech, our actions, our priorities. We are each part of fallen humanity, and until the day that we're taken to heaven, we're going to battle with temptation and the sin which so easily entangles. And yet, as our Lord and Saviour shapes us through his teaching in the context of a prayerful relationship with him, as the Holy Spirit chips away at our rough edges and produces his fruit within us, we will be changed. We will become more like the Lord Jesus. And it's because of this that the early believers in Antioch came to be referred to as Christians, because their speech and their actions and general demeanour, in those things, they were like little Christs. But what does this teaching of other disciples, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded, what does it look like? Well, it looks like Tim and myself and others who've been set aside to preach and teach. It looks like us carefully explaining to you God's word so that you can know Jesus better and better know how to live as his disciples. In other words, it means doing what Paul the Apostle said when he said in Ephesians 4:11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, so that God's people could be equipped and built up and know the Lord Jesus more deeply and become more like him. But making disciples within the church is meant to involve more than just the leaders of a church. It involves more than hearing sermons. It also looks like your Bible study leader helping you to know Jesus better in the context of your home group. It looks like you in your Bible study group helping others in your group to better understand and live out Jesus' teaching. It looks like you at morning tea or at church lunch or at playtime or some other time offering a comment which can help another person to deepen their walk with Jesus and better know how to live for him. It looks like certain people in our church taking the time to gently and lovingly teach our children and our youth so that they know how to follow Jesus. And so I personally give tremendous thanks for our kids' church leaders, our youth group leaders, that they love our children enough to be willing to disciple them by teaching them and showing them how to know Jesus and live for him. Now, obviously, the full responsibility is not on them, because what they teach should only complement what we mums and dads are already teaching at home. And so discipleship, making disciples, looks like mums and dads, and especially fathers, teaching their children at home through all of life's situations how to love and follow Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 4, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I was reading a book this week called Finishing Strong by Steve Farrar, and it's about how Christian men can make it to the finishing line of this earthly race that we're on, and we can make it without falling away. And so as I was reading it, I was struck by something he wrote relating to this area of discipleship in the home. I was really quite impacted by this. "I don't care if you're an accountant, a truck driver, a computer programmer, a pastor or an architect. If you have a family or even if you don't, it's your job to fulfil the Great Commission. And the heart of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And that, friend, starts in our own homes. Your kids are your disciples. Life is too short. Those kids will be gone before you know it. Your opportunity to mould and shape their lives will be gone forever.
Don't let the enemy sucker you into working excessive hours to give your kids more things. Your kids don't need more things. They need you, and they want you. The more time you can spend with them, the more they are going to want to be like you and know the Heavenly Father who made you such a great dad. That's how you lead your kids to Christ. Just yesterday I was having pizza with my kids at the local Lebanese bakery, and my five-year-old son, Matthew, said, "I wish Mummy would have another baby." I said, "Why is that, Matthew?" He said, "Well, then we could have I could have a brother, we could have another boy." And I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "You and I, we need to stick together, don't we, Maddie?" And Maddie said, "Yeah, but Daddy, you're always at work." For those of us who are parents, it's our privilege and immense responsibility to bring up our children to know the Lord Jesus and to love him and to live for him. And I feel like our workplaces are the enemy of that, even such a wonderful workplace as the PBC church office. Lastly, discipleship within the church looks like older men and women in the church taking the time to connect with younger men and women in the same church, so that through a mentoring relationship, the younger ones can benefit from the knowledge and the experience of those who are more mature in the faith. And there's plenty of precedent for this in the New Testament. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2 from verse 4, "Urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." This is something that older women are to urge the younger women to be and do. Or when Paul urges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, "The things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those things to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others also." And crucial to the discipleship relationship, this one-on-one kind of mentoring arrangement, is that we live out what we're teaching. And so Paul says to Titus in chapter 2 verse 7, "In everything, set them an example by doing what's good." In fact, all of us should be able to say with Paul to someone younger in the faith than ourselves, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." It's your first day at your new job. You arrive at the office expecting to have some time to settle in, to learn your way around, but your boss comes and says, "I've got this project for you. Start it straight away." You look over his expectations and your heart races because you're panicking. You realise you've got no idea how to do what he's asking. The task before you is too much. You can't help but think they made a mistake in employing you. They should have selected someone else, someone better able to do what's required. Suddenly, one of your new co-workers pokes her head around the corner of your cubicle. She introduces herself and explains that she's worked in this company for many years. Seeing the panic in your eyes, she reassures you that she knows well the pressures of your job. In fact, she had served in your very position for the past few years before being promoted recently. Totally unexpectedly, she volunteers to work alongside you over the coming weeks and months to help you learn what's required to get your project done. Your gratitude is immeasurable, and now your work, rather than being something to be dreaded, becomes a joy as someone who knows more than you walks with you so you can learn and grow into your role. The presence of a caring and more experienced mentor makes all the difference. Well, so it is with discipleship. The reality with one-on-one discipleship can make the difference between feeling that, yes, I can live as a disciple, and I can make disciples. It can make all the difference when someone's walking with you who's been there before and can help you work through your struggles to know what to do. To finish, in Matthew's gospel, a disciple is both a learner and a follower. A disciple takes Jesus as his or her teacher, listens to all Jesus says, watches carefully what Jesus does, and puts into practice what Jesus taught and modelled. 100 generations later, after Jesus spoke, the words of Matthew 28 still apply to us. And yet we find ourselves called to be his disciples in a country which is turning its back on Jesus, in a part of Sydney which, at least on paper, is said to be among the most hostile towards religious belief. And yet God's mission for us who make up PBC is the same as it's been for every generation of the church. We're called to be disciples of Jesus who live as disciples of Jesus and make more disciples for Jesus. We're called to go to the places he wants us to go, and we're called to make disciples of the people he brings across our path. The key way that we make disciples is that we introduce people to the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for them. And having done that, then we make them into disciples in an ongoing process where we teach them how to live for Jesus in everything. And this we do in the context of a relationship of warmth and honesty and example and prayerfulness and mutual growth. So I want to finish by asking you a couple of questions. Who are you seeking to make into a disciple at the moment? Is there a person who's on your heart, who you have some kind of friendship with, or who you see from time to time, who you want to really see become a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you praying for them, bringing them before God's throne and saying, God, have mercy upon them, soften their heart and give me the chance to say something intelligent to them about the Lord Jesus. Help me to share the good news of the gospel with them. Who are you seeking to help become a disciple? Secondly, who are you discipling in PBC at present? Who are you involved in helping to grow in knowing how to follow the Lord Jesus and live for him? Is there a name? Is there a face that comes to mind? For some of you, it will be our children, and I thank you if they're the faces that are coming into your minds. But if no one comes into your mind, you think, well, I don't know that I'm actively involved in discipling anyone. I'd just encourage you to really pray about that and think whether there's someone you might approach who you could meet with. Someone older who could be like a mentor to you and you could grow together, or someone younger who you think, well, actually, I've walked a few more years with the Lord than they have, so maybe I could have something to share with them that might help them. When you take a moment to think about who you are and what makes you tick, are you able to say that you are a disciple of Christ who's making disciples? What might you need to change for this to become more a part of who you are? Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus and everything that he means to us. I thank you that for us he's a saviour from sin and its consequences. He's the one who willingly laid down his life so that we might know you in relationship, that we might be right in your sight, that we might be with you into eternity. We thank you that you sent him, and we thank you, Jesus, that you came and died in our place. Jesus, we also thank you that you taught us about your Father. You taught us about eternity. You taught us about your kingdom. You taught us about how to live your way in a way that pleases you and pleases your Father. And we thank you for your example, Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone here who's not sure yet whether they are a disciple. I ask that you might take them on to that place where they can make that decision. Please answer their questions and help them to find in you, Lord Jesus, the one that they need, the only one who is worth following. For us who have walked with you for a while, Jesus, and who are wondering how we can be more actively involved in disciple making, both in helping people to become disciples and also helping people to grow as disciples, please, will you speak to us by the Holy Spirit? Just help him to put on our hearts and minds a person, a name, a face, and help us to know that we're not on our own in this, but we are together, your family, Lord Jesus, and we're to help one another. And also we have the Holy Spirit within us who is working, always working, even when we're not aware of his work within us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be true followers of yours, true disciples in the truest sense, that you might use us, that you might grow us, that you might help us to walk obediently in your ways, and that we might be used by you to reach that lost world so that people from all nations might come and give you praise on that day when you returned. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.